Now we're going to have a scripture reading at this time, and we're turning today to Numbers again, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, reading from verse number 11. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, and reading from the 11th verse. And just while you're looking up the place, we want to bid you a sincere welcome this morning. We're glad to see you. We trust that the Lord will encourage you and meet you at the point of need, whatever that need might be. We have a God in heaven who is sufficient and able to meet you and to speak to your heart and to lift you up at whatever point you would be in life. And we do welcome you sincerely. And if you're visiting with us from another part of the province or even here from Coleraine, we're very glad to see you, and we trust that you'll come back again and that you'll feel very welcomed in our midst this morning. So we're reading today from Numbers 14. Let's read from verse number 11 down through some of the chapter. Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you, and get you into the wilderness, by the way of the Red Sea. We'll end our reading at verse 25, and we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Now let's turn again, please, to Numbers chapter 14. And we're very glad this morning to see our brother Harry McDermott out again amongst us. I have to confess that I didn't see him in the meeting. My eyesight's not the best sometimes, and so Stephen was just reminding me there that Harry McDermott's out, and we thank God for that. The Lord has answered prayer, and we're so thankful for his hand upon Harry, of course, one of our founding members and one of our beloved elders. And so, Harry, you're very welcome, and we're glad to see you this morning. Numbers chapter 14, and just to remind you of the text of Scripture that we've been basing our thoughts upon, it's Numbers 14, verse 24. God says, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." We've been thinking over the last number of weeks about Caleb, and also secondarily about Joshua, two men that had another spirit, a different spirit. There was something different and distinct about Caleb and Joshua. And we're going to finish, God willing, this study today and then move on in the weeks that lie ahead. But let's just wait upon the Lord very briefly and pray for God's help as we consider again men with a different spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask now in the Saviour's name that thou wilt come, O God, we pray, by the power of thy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Ghost himself will visit us now. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt burn within our hearts that desire to go through with God and to lay our lives at the Lord's feet. And Lord, just, O God, we pray, bring every thought now into captivity. I ask for the anointing of God, the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt shut us in to, Lord, that sense that God is here. And Lord, that to bless. So Lord, continue with us now and speak to all of our hearts. Glorify thy Son. And Lord, we pray that our lives might be consecrated afresh to thee. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. In the Christian life, you often meet people that are distinct, different, sometimes could be described as being unusual and perhaps even a little bit eccentric. And sometimes you meet individuals who are just that little bit different, set apart, as it were, and anointed in an unusual way with God's Spirit. We've been remarking in recent days about Caleb and also about Joshua, whom the Lord himself describes as being men who had another spirit within them. Men that broke free from the evangelical status quo. Men that stood out head and shoulders above the rest of God's people because there was just something different about them. Something distinct. And I believe in these days, God in heaven is looking for men and is looking for women, regardless of their age, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their ability, regardless of their talents, regardless of their background. God in heaven, I believe, is looking for men and for women who have a different spirit. And we were thinking over recent days about the distinct things about the spirit or the character of Caleb and Joshua. What was it that made them different? What was it that set them apart from the multitudes, the hundreds of thousands of Hebrews, Israelites that God had redeemed from Egypt? What was different about the spirit of Caleb and Joshua from the rest of the children of Israel? And there are seven things that we've been considering. First of all, Caleb and Joshua had a spirit to continue in God's plan. God has a plan for the lives of his people. God has a plan for your life. God has a will and a purpose for you. And Caleb and Joshua wanted to continue in God's plan. They knew that they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from Egypt. They knew that God had set them free. They knew that God had led them this far, but they weren't content to die in the wilderness. They knew that God had much more for them in the promised land. They also had a spirit of confidence in God's promise. The word of God to their hearts was not something dry, not merely something theological, but God's word to their hearts was a living word. And they believed in a God that could keep and fulfill his promise. The rest of the Israelites had little confidence in God's word and in God's promise, but Caleb and Joshua, while the crowd was cowardly, Caleb was confident. He also had a spirit of composure in God's peace. You can read there in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, that Caleb stilled the people, indicating that the people were in a quandary, filled with confusion at their wits' end, and yet Caleb and Joshua were still in God's peace. They had this sense of composure, and they were able to still the people. They also had a spirit of consolation for God's people. Let's go forward as one. Let us go up and possess the land. We're able to overcome it. We are able, under God, to go into the place of victory. And so encouraging God's people to go on. They also had a spirit of contrition in God's presence, because we're told in chapter 14, verse 6, that they rent their clothes, brokenhearted, because so many that the Lord had redeemed and that the Lord had brought out of Egypt wanted to go back into the world, as it were. And that, my, that breaks the hearts of God's people. And if we've got a heart for God and a love for God's people, it breaks our hearts whenever we see so many that seem to have a desire either to die in the wilderness or go back into the world. Last thing we looked at Lord's Day was the fact that Caleb had a spirit of conviction of God's presence. In verse number 9, he says, "The Lord is with us." And again, this wasn't just a statement to try and sound spiritual. Caleb was 100% convinced that the presence of the Lord was with him. He knew that the presence of God was something real, something to experience, and he lived in a God consciousness. And I wonder just how much we know of God's presence in our lives even today. It's my prayer, and it's the prayer of many, that the Lord will pour out his Spirit and fill this house with his presence even this morning. The last thing that I can discern from this portion of Scripture that we've been considering that marked out Caleb and Joshua as being different and having a different spirit is the fact that Caleb had a spirit of consecration to God's purpose. A spirit of consecration to God's purpose. If you look there at verse number 24, God says, this is God's testimony of Caleb. It's a wonderful thing whenever you read the Word of God and you hear not only people exalting the God of heaven and speaking about their God, but very often God speaks about his people. John the Baptist was no different. John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But whenever John the Baptist was shut up in prison, the Lord Jesus Christ, in one chapter in the Gospel of John, spends a lot of time preaching about John. Says that he was a burning and a shining light. Says that he was greater than all the Old Testament prophets. Said that while John did no miracle, among them that are born of women there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And so God had a wonderful word to say about his servant John. And here in Numbers 14:24, God has a wonderful word of testimony concerning his servant Caleb. "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully." Caleb was a man that wholly followed the Lord. That little phrase, "wholly follow the Lord," is something, whenever you read through Old Testament story, that you often find annexed to the name Caleb. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. You can read that in Numbers 32, verse 12. Caleb was a man that 100% followed after his God. Matthew Henry, the great commentator and preacher, said that the name Caleb signifies all heart. That's what he believed the name Caleb meant. It means all heart. And I believe that that's true, because the Hebrew word for heart is the word leb, L-E-B in our language. And so Caleb was a man that was wholly, 100% consecrated to the purpose and to the plan of God for his life. What a challenge that is. Are we holy, 100%, not just consecrated to God's work, but consecrated to God himself? Was it not William Booth that wrote the words of that hymn? "O see us on thine altar lay. Our lives are all this very day to crown the offering. Now we pray, send the fire, send the fire. And I believe God sends the fire not only whenever the altar is built and the last stone is in place, but whenever God looks into our lives and hearts and sees that everything is upon God's altar. Now, there's a lot of God's people, and there's a lot of Christians, and I'm speaking to myself here, that oftentimes will give the Lord so much and will go so far and then stop and hold back, and they will not give the Lord all of their hearts. And yet it's all of our hearts that the Lord wants. Proverbs 23, the Lord says, "My son, give me thy heart." Is it not true that we can give the Lord some of our time and think that we've done enough and God will be pleased? Is it not true that we can put money in the offering plate and we're thankful for that and we think that, yes, well, I've done my bit, God's happy with me, but the Bible says God wants our hearts. Because once God gets the heart, not just the gifts, the talent, the intellect, the ability, the will, or whatever it is, once God gets all of the heart, God has everything that there is to have. The tragic thing is that sometimes we keep so much back. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? And they lied unto the Holy Ghost, sold a certain possession. They kept back part of the price. The apostle came and said to them, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" You see, they kept back part of the price. And you know, as the Lord has redeemed us with his precious blood, and as Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary, a bleeding spectacle before God and man, and gave his life a ransom for many, he has redeemed us and we are his purchased possession. But if God does not have 100%, if God does not have the whole of the heart, we're keeping back part of the price. You can look at individuals in Scripture that did so much for God and were used of God mightily, and King Solomon springs to mind. I was reading in my quiet time in my devotions about King Solomon. And you'll remember that he was a man that was anointed with wisdom, a man of tremendous ability, a man of great intellect. And we're told at the end of 1 Kings chapter 6 that it took Solomon 7 years to build God's house. He devoted 7 years of his life to erecting a temple in Jerusalem. What a temple it was. 7 years in the building. But whenever you read 1 Chronicles chapter 7, the very next verse, and verse number 1, it says that while Solomon was 7 years building his, the house of the Lord, it took him 13 years to build his own house. And so you see, even while Solomon was being used of God, you can see in that where Solomon's heart really lay. Twice as much time devoted to pleasing himself than devoted to pleasing the Lord. And so while Solomon was used of God, and while he had a heart for God, he didn't have the spirit that Caleb had. He wasn't wholly 100% consecrated to the service of the Lord in his life. And the challenge is this: does God have our hearts today? Does God have your heart? And does God have my heart? Does God have all of us that there is to have? I was at a meeting recently in one of our churches, and there was an old missionary woman that got up and spoke in that meeting. Some of you were there that night, and her name was Hazel Miskimmons. I think it was ACRI, Gospel Association, that she served with, and she worked with that missionary organization in the land of Brazil. And in that meeting she said that God spoke to her heart many years ago at a faith mission convention in Bangor, and the preacher at that convention was Alan Redpath. And if you ever come across any books by Alan Redpath, The Victorious Christian Life, or Victorious Christian Service, or The Making of a Man of God, three of his books that spring to mind, get those books. Alan Redpath was a tremendous expositor of God's Word and was very practical. And she says, Alan Redpath, at that meeting, that day, as I sat at that faith mission conference, he preached on a message, giving God 1%. Giving God 1%. And she said he was preaching about giving God that final 1%. She said, so often we can give God so much, but we just keep that little bit back for ourselves. And we keep that 1%. And we'll go so far with God as the children of Israel have done here. They've come out of Egypt. They've said goodbye to the world. They've wandered for years across the wilderness. They've come right to the brink of the promised land. And you might say they've gone 99% of the way, but they won't just give God that last little 1%. And without that 1%, they missed out on God's blessing. And that missionary, Hazelmus Kimmon, said that that was whenever God called her. Given God so much, but God wanted that little 1%. And I wonder today, will we give God that final 1%? Here we are. God has saved us. God has redeemed us. God has called us to be separate from this world. And yet we can go so far, but are we wholly consecrated to God's purpose? Hundreds of thousands of Israelites standing on the brink of the wilderness, 99% of the way there. And yet they won't give God that final 1%. All save Caleb and Joshua. Caleb had another spirit. Caleb, as it were, had given God every key to every room and to every closet and to every cabinet and cupboard in his life. There was nothing in Caleb's life that God did not have access to. You see, Caleb recognized the truth that God did not come to set up a democracy in Caleb's life. God came to set up a dictatorship. And the difference between God and every dictator that has ever lived in this earth is this. God deserves to be a dictator in our lives. Caleb had another spirit. Caleb and Joshua walked by faith, but the rest of the children of Israel walked by sight. Now, whenever the 12 spies came back from spying out the promised land, all of them, to a degree, brought the same report. All 12 men saw the same things. It wasn't that Caleb and Joshua were burying their heads in the sand. And every time they saw a giant, they turned and said, I don't want to see that. Or every time they saw a walled city, they turned away and tried to ignore the fact that the cities were walled, the land was filled with giants, and there were Canaanites and all sorts of enemies there and great multitudes of people. They faced the facts. But the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the rest of the children of Israel was that Caleb and Joshua not only saw the facts, but they also saw God. And that's a fundamental difference. You know, whenever we look at this world, and whenever we look at our difficulties, and whenever we look at the trials that we have to face, and the battles that we have to face, and the giants in this world, and the enemies of the gospel, and the walls that we can never see tumbling down before us, and we look at all these things and we fail to see God, of course we'll get discouraged. But did not the apostles say that we walk by faith, not by sight? And whenever we put God between us and circumstances, we see things in a totally different light. And whenever we realize that one man with God is a majority, then faith becomes the victory. And so whenever Caleb came back, he was excited and everybody else was downcast. And Caleb says in chapter 13, verse number 30, he says, let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it. He didn't say, well, you know, we should sit down and talk about strategy. We should sit down here and talk about this and let's take a vote and let's discuss the thing. No, God has given the word. God has given the command. God has given the promise. God has made a covenant. They've seen the land, and Caleb says, let us go up at once. We don't have any more time to waste. If we waste any time, we're going to lose heart. We're going to get more discouraged than we already are. And we're just going to waste time in the wilderness. And there's much ground to be possessed. There's battles to be fought. God is still on the throne. Let's not grieve God's Spirit any longer. Let us go up at once. There was no delay. Do you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Before he erected that altar, and before he put the sacrifice on the altar, and before the last stone was put in place, and before the fire of God fell, and before the rain came, Elijah stood before the people of the Lord, and he asked them a question. And he challenged them and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, if Jehovah in heaven is really God, serve him with all your heart. But if he's not, then serve Baal. And you know, until the fire fell, Elijah was the only man that believed that God was able to do what God said that he would do and send the rain from heaven. So again, you see all through Scripture, whenever God finds the ones, and God finds the twos, and God finds the individuals here and there that he can trust, one man with God is always a majority. But isn't it interesting that Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You see, there were people there, and they were thinking of going through with God. But Elijah says, listen, you don't have any time to waste. Now's the time. You're going to go through with God or not. And that's exactly what Caleb is saying. No halting between two opinions. This is instantaneous. I've seen the land. It's a good land. Everything that God says is right. And we're well able to possess it. Let's go up at once. You see, delayed obedience, in reality, is disobedience. You see, whenever we know what God wants us to do, and whenever God calls us into some area of his work, or God tells us that he wants us to do a certain thing, or speak to a certain person, or give ourselves to prayer, or whatever it is, even if it's something practical, like sitting at the Lord's table, or being baptized, or church membership, or service, or outreach, or evangelism, or witnessing to a certain person that the Lord puts in our heart, if we say, yes, Lord, I know that that's your will, but I'll do that sometime. And we delay and we hold back. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. It's like whenever you speak to your son or your daughter and you call them and you say, can you come here now? And they say, I'll come later. You say, no, I want you to come now. Well, they might have all the good intentions in the world that they're going to come sometime. But until they do come and say, well, I have to come at once because somebody's calling me, it's disobedience. But yet with Caleb, there was wholehearted consecration. And again, King David asked the people of Israel a question. And he said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5. Who then is willing this day? He didn't say, well, go away and think about this. Maybe tomorrow, the day after. No, the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the same thing goes with salvation. How often do the unconverted say, I'll get saved sometime, but not this morning. I'll get saved sometime, but not tonight. And you know you need to get saved. You know you need to be born again. You know you need to be converted. But the Lord says now, and Caleb knew that it was now or never. And so Caleb, that day, again, was consecrating his service unto the Lord. There used to be a famous Sunday school teacher in the city of Chicago, and his name was Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball, one day addressing a very large congregation of individuals, among whom were a lot of children in his Sunday school, challenged the people, and he said these words. Some of you'll know the story. He said, God in heaven has still to see what he can do with one life fully consecrated to God. God in heaven has still to see what he can do with just one life fully consecrated to God. Sitting near the back of that meeting, there was a young boy. And that young boy heard that statement and he shot up a prayer to God and he says, God, if you give me the grace, I'll be that person. And I'm giving you my life now. And that young fellow's name was Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody. One of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. It is said that in his day, D.L. Moody preached the gospel to more people than anybody else in his day. And during his campaigns, more people were converted to Christ than under the ministry of any other gospel preacher. And he could trace it back to the day whenever he consecrated his life to the service of the Lord. W.P. Nicholson said something similar. He says, God is yet to see what he can do with an individual so long as that individual will not touch the glory. I wonder today, will you purpose in your heart, consecrate your life to God's service and be that person this morning. And say, you know, by God's grace, I'll not touch the glory. And God, you've got everything. You've got my time, you've got my talents, you've got my gifts, you've got my ability, you've got my hands, my feet, my mind, my heart, my lips. Lord, everything's yours. I'm going to just do what Paul asked me to do. Whenever he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Did you notice that Paul said that this is our reasonable service? How often do we say, well, God, you're asking me something that's completely unreasonable. Lord, I'm a Christian, yes, I've asked you to save me, and I give you some time during the week, but Lord, you want everything? Lord, that's unreasonable. Let's just take stock of a few things. In the light of Calvary, in the light of the fact that the Son of God left heaven itself and was made a little lower than the angels and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and became a servant, and for 33 years lived a life where he had no place to lay his head, and was rejected by his people, and was despised and hated and spat upon and whipped and beaten and punched and had the very beard ripped out of his cheeks, and then hung between heaven and earth and endured the wrath of God for a people that were sinful, and the people that despised him, and he did that for me. And yet for me to experience God's will, that is described in the Bible as being good, acceptable, and perfect, and I think because God wants to lead me into a place of blessing, and in order to get there, he wants my life to be consecrated, that somehow I think God is being unreasonable. Dear friends, what a statement to make, that God is being unreasonable whenever he wants our lives. Will we be those people in 2010? The reality is that in Caleb's day, few people wanted to be consecrated to God's service. The majority wanted to go back, and the majority failed to rely on the promises of God or refused to accept what God had said he would do. They magnified the problems instead of maximizing God's resources. They maximized the problem and they minimized the resources. Caleb was consecrated, but the crowd was carnal. In verse 37 of Numbers 14, God describes the report that the other man brought up as being an evil report. And it said the result was they died by the plague before the Lord. Many of the people that didn't want to go in the promised land, the 10 spies that brought up the evil report, it says they died before the Lord, and the Lord judged them in time. Now, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he called them and he accused them of being carnal. And he accused them of sitting at the Lord's table and just making it into a feast of gluttony and drunkenness. And he says, for this cause many are sickly among you, and for this cause many sleep. God has taken many home. And so in conclusion to this little study in the life of Caleb, a man that was consecrated to God's purpose, you'll notice that the Lord says, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land. And then he says to the rest and to the multitudes of the people in verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell. And God says, I have given you this land, and you don't want it. But Caleb wants it, and Joshua wants it, and they're going to get it. But because you don't want it, I'm not going to drag you, he says, kicking and screaming, into the place of blessing. But he says, Caleb and Joshua, well, they're going to go into the promised land. But he also says in verse 31, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. One of the excuses that the multitudes made was, if we go into the promised land and bring our children into the promised land, the enemy will slay them. And yet God says, not a bit of it. Your unbelief will slay them in the wilderness and back in Egypt, but my promise will bring them into the place of blessing. And so the little ones entered into the blessing as well. And God says, I'm going to wipe out this generation, see if Caleb and Joshua, but the generation to come, they will see the Lord. And they will see the fulfillment of the promises of God to your father. And the vast majority would not enter into the place of blessing. And so you see how often in going through with God, you go through with God alone. And you know, I would just be so encouraged as I look out over this congregation this morning. So much potential, so many lives, so much gift, so much talent, so much ability that God could use. But if there was just one here this morning, maybe it's unbelief on my part, but sometimes I'm just looking now for the ones and twos. If there was just one today that will say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Lord, you've got me. I'm yours. Do whatever you like. You know, my heart would be extremely blessed and challenged. God tells them, the multitudes, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. What a place to die in a backslidden state. What an awful thing to stand around the graves of these people. Remember Paul says they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, I think it is. In other words, yes, there's national Israel, but in that there's spiritual Israel. Not everybody that was an Israelite was truly converted and saved. And what an awful thing to look at all these people dying in the wilderness and to say, I wonder where they are now. What an awful thing to die in a backslidden state. But Caleb and Joshua had another spirit and they entered into the place of blessing. And whenever God had pronounced judgment and whenever the sentence was expressed and Caleb and Joshua were packing their bags along with the little ones and they were just about to enter into the promised land, we read in verse number 40 concerning the rest of the people, the unbelievers, they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We'll go into the place that the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They're going to jump in the bandwagon. Well, God himself has spoken, have heard it, heard his voice, and he said he's going to lead these children in. Well, we'll go with them now. Just, you know, they all of a sudden have this conviction that God is able to do what he said he will do. And they want to jump on the bandwagon. Moses says, wherefore do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. In other words, Moses stops him and he says, no. You've had ample opportunity. You've had years to respond to the call of God. And you've missed it. And God has now closed the door of opportunity. And you've missed God's blessing for your life. The unsaved can miss God's day of grace. But the converted can miss God's day of opportunity. Since I've come to this part of the world, I've often heard the statement from certain folk, not in this congregation, but it's, I suppose there's an element of truth in it. And they'll say, what's for you will not go by you. I had to think about that a little bit the first time I heard it, but you know what I mean. What's for you will not go by you. But you know something, the opposite's the case for the multitude here in Numbers 14. The promised land was for them. It was something that God wanted to give them. But it did go by them. It went by. There's a little verse in Hosea chapter 7. Verse 1, and I remember as a student preaching in that text on the subject, revival forfeited. Because God says, through Hosea, Hosea chapter 7, verse 1, when I would have healed Israel. Now, Hosea's day Israel were a backslidden nation. And God says to them with the best intentions in the world, you know, I was just about to send healing to the nation. I was about to send revival.
You didn't know how close you were to the blessing 99% of the way. I was just about to intervene, just about to step in. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And you know what the iniquity of Ephraim was? It was just the fact that God says, Ephraim is a cake not turned, half-baked Christianity. God says, because of the sins of that little group of people in Israel, my spirit is grieved, and I'm withdrawing, and you've missed the opportunity for revival. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And as we said last Lord's Day, just because we're not enjoying national revival, we can be like Caleb and Joshua and enjoy personal revival. And may God help it to be so in our lives, and may we have a different spirit.